Well, if you'd open your Bibles with me first to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, we're going to be looking at Matthew, chapter 1, and then moving over to Psalm 130, verses 1 through 8 for our text. As I mentioned this morning, starting a series this evening on the first few chapters of Matthew and looking at the Old Testament prophecies and other allusions that the Lord Jesus Christ in his birth and his early life fulfilled out of the book of Matthew. And the first one we're going to look at comes from Matthew 1:21, but for context, I will read verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1 through verse 21, and then we'll also move over and read Psalm 130 verses 1 through 8. And let us come to God in prayer as we come to God through his word. Let's pray. God, we pray and ask now that you would give us all that we need, that you would help us to understand your word. God, we thank you that you have given your word, that it is the very word of God, it is true, and that you've given us your Holy Spirit that we might understand it. And now, God, this night, work powerfully through the preaching of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, hear the word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then moving back to Psalm 130, and we'll read the 8 verses of the psalm. So beginning then in Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. As we have read Matthew chapter 1, and we looked at verse 21, recall what it said. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, I think that's an allusion, not a direct quote, but an allusion to Psalm 130, verse 8. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And so we're going to look at Psalm 130, verses 1 through 8, but I want you to keep Matthew 1:21 in the back of your mind. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now this psalm, Psalm 130, is a wonderful psalm. It is actually one of the favorite psalms of the reformer Martin Luther. He loved this psalm. He counted it as one, and it shouldn't surprise us that he loved it. You can see grace throughout this psalm, the forgiveness of God for sins apart from works. In fact, he wrote a psalm, or a hymn, rather, based upon this psalm. And we have it in our Psalter, or our hymnal, if you'd like to look at it. It's hymn 554. The title is, Out of the Depths of Woe I Raise to Thee. So he wrote this. Now, this was a favorite of his. This is a penitential psalm. And what that means is it's a psalm of repentance or forgiveness. It's one of seven such psalms. They can be found in Psalm 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, and 143. But it's written almost as it were, and psalms are rightly known as prayers, a prayer to God. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. It's a prayer of repentance and forgiveness. But notice, if your Bible has it in there, the title, A Song of Ascents. A song or a psalm of ascents, sung as they would approach the temple. Now, this is a psalm of ascents, but this is really a literal psalm of ascents. Think about it. This psalm begins in the depths, and it ends up in the heights. It begins, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord, and it ends with this glorious statement, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. In eight verses, goes from the depths to the heights. What a glorious truth this is. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism tells us there are three things we must know. Three things we must know to live and die in comfort. The greatness of our sin and misery, how we're redeemed from our sin and misery, and how we are to be thankful for such redemption. And we see that here as well. The greatness of our sin and misery. We'll see that. How we are redeemed from our sin and misery. And then I hope that as we look at this psalm tonight, we'll leave with thankful hearts for all that God has done for his people. But I wonder, do you know why you need to be forgiven? Do you know what forgiveness takes? Do you really know the depth of your sin and misery? Because that's what I hope that we have a sense of tonight, to really know our sin. Because the more of our sin we know, the greater salvation looks. And that's a glorious thing. So as we look at this psalm tonight, we do so thinking about this, that the answer to our prayer for forgiveness is found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer to our prayer for forgiveness is found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in other words, we might say that the answer to this prayer, ultimately, is found in Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We'll see three things. First, we'll see the great need, our great need for forgiveness. Second, we'll see our great hope for forgiveness. And third, God's great answer of forgiveness. And so the psalmist brings out this great need. And notice how this psalm begins. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Be attentive to the voice of my supplications. There's a sense of desperation here. Out of the depths. When the Old Testament uses this term, out of the depths, it has the idea, as we read earlier in Psalm 69, the depths of the waters. I am drowning. I am in the pit. I am raising my arms to God saying, help me, I can't climb out of this mess that I'm in. I'm going under. That's what the psalmist is crying out. He's saying, I am a desperate sinner. Oh Lord, hear me. That's where we have to understand that we're at. We are in a pit. We can't climb out of this pit. We're in this pit because of sin, and often we put ourselves there. And you think about, in the Old Testament, how many times individuals have had to cry out to God from a deep place. Think of Joseph. His brothers put him in the pit. Then he's in an Egyptian jail. Think of Jeremiah, who is in a dungeon. Daniel in a lion's den. Jonah in the belly of a fish. Crying out from a place of desperation. We are desperate sinners. And I think that when we understand our desperation, that it's a great motivation to pray. You know, when we think we're all right, we're cold to prayer, aren't we? Things are going well. But oh, when we're in the depths, That's when we cry out to God. The psalmist here is in the depths. But there's an encouragement here as well. He says, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive. God, you are a God who hears prayer. We have an encouragement that when we are in the depths, heaven will hear our cries. Heaven will hear the prayers that we offer. And he says here, O Lord, Lord. Two different words in your Bibles, in the English, the first Lord there in verse 1 is probably in all caps, the second not. O Lord, that is the Hebrew word Yahweh, and Lord, the Hebrew word Adonai. O Lord, sovereign Lord. You who can do something about this. You who have the power to hear my prayer and to change my situation. Be attentive to my cry. We're desperate for God. But not only are we desperate sinners, but we're great sinners. You see, I think the problem today is a low evaluation of sin. We don't think sin's all that bad. Yeah, it's bad, but it's not really that bad. But look at what the psalmist says in verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And what is the psalmist saying here? The word mark is, if you were to observe and to record and to mark down. Think of a teacher who's taking attendance, is marking things. God, if you were to continue to mark these things down, who could stand in your presence? All have sinned and fall short from the glory of God. None can stand in his presence. In other words, God, if you were to keep a detailed record of all of our iniquities, we would be undone. Isaiah understood this, didn't he? Came into the presence of the Lord. He says, woe to me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. We're desperate and great sinners. And I think we don't realize it most of the time. This psalm is a good wake-up call to us. You see, anyone who looks at the law of God and rightly evaluates themselves against it is going to come to this position. Oh Lord, I'm in the depths. Oh Lord, I'm a sinner, desperate sinner, a great sinner. If you were to count my sins against me, I could not hope to stand one moment in your presence. So I wonder, do you realize how sinful you really are? Do you realize how desperate your situation is? That's what we need to know. One commentator puts it like this: without God, man is lost, and only God can throw across the gulf the bridge that man has broken off by his own guilt. Now, how horrible would it be if the psalm ended here? That's it. Cut it off. Verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Answer, no one. Because of the greatness of your sin and misery. But it doesn't stop there, does it? It goes on. And that's the glorious thing. We have a great need for forgiveness. But when we understand our need, then we can look forward to this great hope of forgiveness. And the first thing we see as we look at the hope is that this hope is possible. Look at verse 4. But there is forgiveness with you. But, I love that but. But there is forgiveness with you. Yes, I'm a desperate sinner. Yes, I'm a great sinner. But there is forgiveness with you. And this is not some far future forgiveness. The Christian message, the gospel message, is that forgiveness is now. This is in the present tense. With you now is forgiveness. You don't have to hope. Well, I hope when I die I'm forgiven. God says now there is forgiveness. Come and ask. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. You come to Christ. And you come and say, I'm praying out of the depths. I am a great sinner. but there is forgiveness with you. Memorize that line. Oh Lord, there is forgiveness with you. That's the hope we have, isn't it? And it's a hope that is promised by God. Look at verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I do hope. This isn't a hope that is not grounded in a promise. It is grounded in the promise of God. In fact, we confess this promise, don't we? There is forgiveness with you. Apostles' Creed. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. This is a reality. We believe it because God has told us. And we expect, as the psalmist does here, that God is going to keep His word. He says, my soul waits for the Lord, verse 6, more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Now, the picture here is one who is on duty in the night, and they're awaiting the morning to come. They're awaiting the sun to rise. And every day of my life, the sun has risen. The sun does that, doesn't it? It comes up in the morning. God's promise is so sure that we can take it at His word in the same sense as we look at the sun rising in the morning. In fact, think about it. In the morning, when you see the sun, think of this. With you, there is forgiveness. As surely as I wait for the sun to rise. Now, I want to speak to you about this promise by God. Notice what it doesn't say here. It doesn't say, there is forgiveness with you. I wait for the Lord. In His word I do hope, only if I feel forgiven. I better feel it. If I don't feel it, then I must not be forgiven. No. It doesn't say you have to feel forgiven. It says you have to trust that you are forgiven. God promises in His word. Now, we may be assaulted by the devil. We may be assaulted by our own flesh. All of these things may come in and say, you're not forgiven. How can you be forgiven with what you've done? But oh, you respond to that with, Lord, there is forgiveness with you. My soul waits for the Lord. In His word, I do hope. God, you have told me that I'm forgiven. No matter how I feel, you've told me, and I take you at your word. But then notice here what the psalmist says, and going back a little bit to verse 4. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And this is a purpose statement. But there is forgiveness with you so that for the purpose that you may be feared. And you may think, well, that's kind of strange. If God is forgiving us of all of our sins, why would we fear Him? But again, we can't import our own meanings into this word. It's not fear as if we are afraid of God, but in the Old Testament, when this is used, it means reverence. In fact, we could say that what the psalmist is saying here is, with you there is forgiveness that you may be loved and worshiped. You see, that's where forgiveness leads. Those who are forgiven, those who understand that they are forgiven from such great sin, will live a life that seeks to honor God. That's that how we are to be thankful for such redemption. And those who are forgiven, those who truly understand that they are forgiven, will seek to and forgive others. Because we know how much we've been forgiven of. Now notice in verse 5 who the psalmist longs for. He doesn't say, I wait for the forgiveness of the Lord. He doesn't even say, I wait for the redemption of the Lord. But he says, I wait for the Lord. You see, forgiveness is not simply so that we can avoid going to hell. Forgiveness is not simply so we can feel better about ourselves, but forgiveness that brings reconciliation is so that we can be with God. That's the ultimate end, isn't it? We want to be in God's presence now and forever, and sin separates us from God. So God forgives so that we can be reconciled to Him. And that's our great hope of forgiveness. But how is it that God does this? How is it that God is able to forgive sinners? Especially ones who are in such deep places, who have iniquities that are great, that could not possibly hope to stand in His presence. How does He forgive? We see that in verses 7 and 8 as we see God's answer, His great answer of forgiveness. Now, the psalmist here changes. Before, he's speaking to God. But now he turns outward and he tells Israel, he tells the people of God, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption. It's mercy and abundant redemption. God's great answer of forgiveness flows from His mercy, from who He is. Remember when Moses said, God, I want to see You. Show me Yourself. How does God answer him? He says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. God says, you want to know what I look like? Let me tell you what I look like. It's in my attributes of mercy, of loving kindness, of the forgiveness of wickedness, rebellion, and sins. And so the same thing is said here. Hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him abundant redemption. More than we can ever hope for or ask. Abundant redemption. But how does this abundant redemption happen? And this is where verse 8 comes in. God's great answer of forgiveness is to give Himself for His people. Notice what is said here. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Now the He here, the second word there in verse 8, is actually in the Hebrew as a standalone word. So in the Hebrew language, you might not have to add that as the subject of a verb. You could just have the verb. But here it is added, and it is added for emphasis. It's as if what the psalmist is telling us is that He Himself, that is God Himself, shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. God will do it. He Himself. And so what's the answer to this prayer? And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. It's Matthew 1:21. You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall redeem His people from their sins. That's the glorious and great news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did He come? Why was He born? To fulfill God's plan and purpose to forgive His people of their sins, to bring about an abundant redemption. Simply because He's a merciful and loving God. So I hope you see as we think about Psalm 130 and the allusion to verse 8 in Matthew 1:21, how this ties in, how this speaks of the anticipation in the Old Testament and the fulfillment in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, Psalm 130 is a prayer. It's a prayer of repentance, a prayer of forgiveness, a confession of sin, a confession of the psalmist's personal hope and trust in God. But it ends with a call. Verses 7 and 8, it turns outward again. That is, that call to all Israel, that is, all of God's people. Put your trust in God. Put your trust in His abundant redemption. For He's promised. He has promised to save all of His people from their sins. Now, the psalmist understood what God had promised, but we see so much more, don't we? We live on this side of the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ. We can look back and say, wow, look at how God fulfilled His plans and purposes for His people in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to come for us. We can rejoice with an even greater joy. But it's important to know and apply this to ourselves. Are you forgiven? Do you know why you need to be forgiven? Have you asked God to forgive you? Have you come to him in prayer and confessed the depth of your sin, looking to him to save you? And again, I want to remind you that you may not feel like you're forgiven. Maybe you say, well, I can't forgive myself. Or maybe you say, well, so-and-so hasn't forgiven me. Well, so what? It's not you that needs to forgive yourself. It's not somebody else that needs to forgive you. It's God, because with him alone is forgiveness. So you come to God. You pray to him. And know this, that our God is in the sin-forgiving business, isn't he? He never turns anyone away that comes to him by faith through Christ. But he's always ready to forgive. So when you find yourself, as we will, in this place, out of the depths, cry to the Lord. Come to him. No matter what's going on, and know that he hears you. Know that he answers this prayer in Jesus Christ, the one he sent, who will save his people from their sins. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for your word and for the promise that you have given throughout Scripture as a testimony that God, you are working all things according to your will, your good pleasure for the salvation of your people. And we see here as the psalmist has given us this great prayer. God, we thank you that you have shown us its answer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we pray, God, that you would forgive us for our sins. Help us to know our sins, to know the depth of our misery, and help us daily to turn to you in Christ, knowing that, God, you are a God of mercy, that you are a God who provides us with abundant redemption, that you are a God who has promised to save your people from all of our sins. And now we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.